Same map as last week, but a little bit, a different copy, a different picture. Open your Bibles up to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 3. 1 Samuel chapter 4, actually. What we're going to be looking at today is a situation in Israel which is very close, I fear, and you be judgmental, you be thinking, you analyze everything I say, and make sure we make that correct application. But in a situation where I think our country is in a sense of people who have the remnants of Christianity, the shadow of old Christianity, but we really don't understand it. We know the name of God, we know Jesus, but are we getting a signal? Oh, okay. But it's scary because we're going to see a story, my friends, today that we're going to look at and try and interpret. But at the same time, when we would have put ourselves in this position, which I'm afraid we are as a culture, we could do no better than this. We would come up with answers just like they did. They are in a situation we saw at the beginning of chapter 3. It says, the word of God was rare and there were not many visions. The word of God is the stabilizer of your soul. The revelation of the word of God is from eternity telling us what the foundation of the world is, how the world operates, what is up and what is down, what is the standard of righteousness, what is the standard of morality, what does God expect? To remove yourself from the word of God and to just go off and make up your own ideas is what the Bible refers to as being tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine of men. Is you have different ideas, different philosophies, and without the stabilizing effect of the knowledge of the Word of God, you're bouncing like a ship without a motor, a ship without a sail, a ship without an anchor. You're just being tossed like a bottle at sea. That's where your life is. Our culture's life is in that position. So the Word of God, knowledge of the Holy One is very important. I wrote these things down. I want to give you a few points, and then we'll go to the story. Number one thing, when a person, a group has no word of God, when there is no word, no knowledge of God, we're going to see all these things in the story today. One, they do not know the times. They don't know what's going on. So without knowledge of the word of God, you don't know the times. Meaning you don't know eschatologically where you're at. You don't know where you're at as a nation. You don't understand the times that you're living in. You don't understand your generation. In the Bible, in the Old Testament, it mentions the tribe of Issachar. They were men who knew the times and knew what to do. Meaning different situations call for different reactions. It is not always the right time to attack. It's not always the right time to retreat. Song of Solomon, there's a time for everything. But you have to have the Word of God to know what are the times. What is the right action? The next thing, without the Word of God, you do not understand current events and current results of those events. You don't understand current events. For example, things will be happening around the world, or things will be happening in your nation, or things are happening in your life, and you misdiagnose them. Why did this happen to our nation? Well, it's because... And your spiritual reaction would be inaccurate, which means you made no progress. God may be speaking to us. God speaks to the Bible. God speaks by His Spirit. But God, throughout history, throughout the Bible, has spoken to the nations through events. He tells Israel, I will call you and I will do certain things, and if you harden your heart, I will then continue more disasters. You will misinterpret disasters. You'll misinterpret situations because you don't know the Word of God. So in other words, God will be speaking, but you won't be able to correctly interpret it. No Word of God means you cannot identify sin. You cannot correctly identify what is wrong. What is God upset about? We don't know. We don't know what's right and wrong. God could look and say, I'm upset with you. Something's wrong. And you go, I have no idea. Sometimes at school, you know, you have a whole classroom of kids. You got a whole school of children. And they all come from different homes, different backgrounds, different values. And they come into your classroom. And some of them will do things or say things. And it's like, that's wrong. That's inappropriate. And they look at you like, what? What are you talking about? You can't say that because they've got a different standard. Now, that's okay in a culture because there's different standards for different families, and there is some fluctuation in that. But when you're talking about the eternal God establishing righteousness and expecting us to live by that, If we do not have the Word of God, we are not able to look and examine our own lives and say God is pleased or God is unpleased. We just pick and choose. We just guess. And that's why you see many people not understanding what sin is. Another thing without the Word, if you do not understand sin and you're living in darkness and you don't have the Word of God, that means you cannot recover from sin. You cannot recover from darkness. You cannot repent. Why can't you repent? God is offering you mercy. God is calling you to repentance. But why can't you repent? You don't know what to repent of. I have no idea of what I should stop or what I should change. You can't recover from darkness. And we're going to see Israel in this story. Things just keep getting worse and worse. And it's like they're trying to fit. Something's wrong. God's upset and they start trying to fix it, but they don't know where to turn because they don't know. It says in 1 Samuel chapter 3, the word of God was rare. That is why our nation, before we can even begin to have a major revival, to begin a major correction, we must have teaching of the Word of God. Teaching of the Word of God is foundational. The next thing, this is interesting. Without knowledge of the Word of God, you will misunderstand and misapply the Bible. Finally, you'll say, I think we need to turn back to the Word of God. But having abandoned it for the last 20 or 30 years, a culture will turn to the Word of God with no understanding of how to read it, how to interpret it, how to find out what God is saying. They'll pick and choose. We got examples of, here's a good example. In Jeremiah's day, the prophecy was that the Babylonians were coming to destroy the city if they didn't repent. The Bible scholars and the false prophets of that day simply refuted Jeremiah's message by turning back to Hezekiah's day when Jerusalem was being attacked by the Assyrians. And Hezekiah the king and Isaiah the prophet went to God and prayed for deliverance. And God says, there'll never be an arrow shot here. I will fight for you. I will protect you. And 185 Assyrians died that night and Jerusalem was defended. Now, in Jeremiah's day, a couple hundred years later, Jeremiah is prophesying, this is what God is going to do. We must repent. They just flipped in their Bibles over to the part in Isaiah's prophecy where God delivered the nation. See? God will deliver us. It says right here. No, that was in 700 B.C. This is now 605 B.C. We're 100 years down the road, and we're looking at disaster. No, we've got a Bible verse, and they began to... We're going to see today in our story, the people of Samuel's time, of Eli's last days, are going to turn to the Bible. It appears they're going to turn back to the days of Joshua and his attack on Jericho with the Ark of the Covenant and the great shout. And they say, hey, you know, I remember a Bible story that this is what they did and it worked for them. So they're turning to the Bible. They're looking through their history. What should we do? But because they have no knowledge, because they've been so far from the Word for so long, when they turn to it, they can't understand it. And that's scary. That's especially scary in our day if people start to turn to it or churches start to teach it or we start to have Bible class in public schools. Now, that would be a good idea. Have the public school teachers teach Bible. Oh, yeah. That's going to work real well. So they would not be able to... Next one. Now, I wouldn't do too bad as a public school teacher. I'd probably do all right. Probably for the first class. Then I'd get called in. Now, next, no word means they do not understand the character of God, and so they make incorrect conclusions and ask bad questions. Because they have no word of God, they have no knowledge of God, they've reduced God to basically a pagan idol, a Gentile idol, which is simply like the Roman gods and the Greek gods were just simply a reflection of humanity in a bigger form. If humans acted this way, the gods did the same thing, except they were just bigger and lasted longer. And so if we take God, or in this case, they look at God and say, well, if I was God, this is the way I would think. You've got the wrong character of God, and then you're going to begin to ask questions. And people say there's never any bad questions. You can't ask a bad question. Yes, you can. There are some very bad questions that indicate, really, you have no idea what's going on. And so sometimes questions are going to come up because people don't understand the character of God, and this is going to happen in this case. And the last thing I'll mention is they're irreverent to the things of God. Because they've reduced God to something on their own level, the things of God, the holy things of God, the power of God has been reduced to something very common like just a daily occurrence, and they have no respect for it. So with that introduction, let us begin in 1 Samuel chapter 4, and here's the situation. The people are ignorant in their culture. There is some knowledge. We've seen Hannah has some kind of knowledge of God. She's still fellowshipping. Her husband, Elkanah himself, has got some knowledge. Eli, although Eli has failed as a father to Hophni and Phinehas, he has failed as a father. He himself appears to have some background, some knowledge of what is going on. There's been a judgment pronounced twice against Hophni and Phinehas. One by the prophet and one by a vision, or when the Lord appeared to Samuel saying, they're done, they're going to be destroyed. And he's going to make the ears of everyone in Israel tingle when they hear what takes place. In chapter 4, beginning in verse 1, now remember, these events are happening during the time of the book of Judges. In fact, Samson himself is on the scene and is moving into his own ministry as a judge of Israel during this time. So there is an overlap between Judges and 1 Samuel at this point. Chapter 4, verse 1, now the Israelites went out to fight against the Philistines. The Israelites camped at Ebenezer and the Philistines at Aphek. Now if you'd look right here on this map, just kind of follow this because we're going to follow these cities. And I just think this is very important for you to understand this. Israel's at Ebenezer, and the Philistines came up and camped at Aphek. You see where Shiloh's at. Shiloh is where the tabernacle, that's where Eli lives, that's where Samuel's grown up. That's the place of the tabernacle and the Ark of the Covenant. The Philistines deployed their forces to meet Israel, and as the battle spread, Israel was defeated by the Philistines, who killed about 4,000 of them on the battlefield. So 4,000 soldiers of Israel died that day. When the soldiers returned to camp, the elders of Israel asked, watch this, here's a dumb question, see? Because they have no understanding of what's going on. They don't know the times. They don't know what sin is. They're living in darkness, don't know how to repent. They don't understand the character of God. So that leads them to ask, why did the Lord bring defeat upon us today before the Philistines? That is a dumb question. You don't need to ask that because Hophni and Phinehas are your leaders. They've completely... caught me. they've completely abandoned the plan of God, and you go to battle hoping God's going to help you. And they go, why did God do this? You would think this is happening in our culture today. Hophni and Phinehas are very wicked. The people are following them in their evil practices. So they go to battle and they're defeated. And then they return and say, why didn't God help us? Why did God bring this defeat on us? You would think that someone with a conscience, someone with the Word of God, would know how they're living. And when they get defeated in battle, they'd go, well, I think I got to get back with God. I think I got to repent. I think I got to start doing what's right. But they have no idea. I'm afraid our culture is if not tipped over that edge, is teetering on that edge of being completely ignorant of when God deals with us as a nation. Why is this happening? When the soldiers return to camp, okay, let us bring, here it is. Okay, so now because they don't understand and they don't know what's going on, they're going to misdiagnose it and come up with an answer. Let us bring the Ark of the Lord's Covenant from Shiloh so that it will go with us and save us from the hand of our enemies. Now again, the Ark of the Covenant was a box with a golden mercy seat. It was a golden lid that sat on with two cherubim hammered out of it that came up out and were looking towards the middle. And the presence of the Lord rested there on that Ark of the Covenant or the mercy seat. It was set in the most holy place of the temple, and no one could go back. There was the presence of the Lord. They have been given very specific instructions in the Old Testament, detailed to the point of monotonous on how to carry it, where to sit it, how to build it, what not to do with it. It's all, to misunderstand it is to simply say, I've never read it. They know what to do with this Ark of the Covenant. But they've got a remembrance of the Bible. They don't understand. But they do remember back when Joshua crossed the Jordan River, took that magic box. Now remember, their understanding of the holiness and the glory of God, which was to be communicated to the people through the tabernacle, which has been desecrated and misused and mistaught, they don't understand now because the tabernacle would communicate the glory of God and His holiness. Because the tabernacle is not working, because the people are wicked and the priests have failed, their understanding is way down at a common level. Way down, that they don't understand God. So they think this box is magical or something. And that they're going to bring this out because God is in... The reason we failed was God is still back in the temple. But if we bring Him out here, like we got Him in like a little wheelchair, we're going to push God out here to help us. They bring Him out in this box. Okay, now it's going to work. We carried God out. Meaning, they've got to carry Him out to get him to the war. I mean, they have no idea of the omnipotence of God, the omnipresence of God. They have stumbled upon some information probably from Jericho. Even the Philistines remember the Egyptians and the disasters that came to them because of the God of Israel. So the Israelites have some remembrance. And they remember Joshua brought the ark and had a victory. Now watch this. Let us bring the ark of the Lord's covenant from Shiloh so it may go with us and save us from the hand of our enemies. Their conclusion, the ark will save us. We've just got to get it in the right place. They have no idea. They're not even reflecting on their own lives. They're thinking about, what can we do with God? We've got to get God to move. So the people sent men to Shiloh, and they brought back the ark of the covenant of the Lord Almighty, who is enthroned between the cherubim. So that means Eli, who's back at the tabernacle, who is still the high priest, saw these people coming, and they go, we need the ark of the covenant. We've had 4,000 people die. And I can imagine Eli saying, No, that's not the answer of somehow resisting them. It doesn't say that for sure, but next time we see him, he's going to be sitting in a chair where he was earlier, sitting in a chair by the tabernacle waiting to hear the results. And he is, when you hear what he says, he is concerned about the Ark of the Covenant. He's concerned about that, not with his sons. He's concerned about the Ark of the Covenant. So they came and they got the Ark of the Covenant and they carry it out to the battle scene there at Ebenezer. And it says right there, and Eli's two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, were there. And the kids are getting into it now. Were there with the Ark of the Covenant of God. So Hophni and Phinehas were there with the Ark of the Covenant, which is almost like saying you've got the most evil people on the earth there using the Ark of the Covenant to help them win the battle. And in their theology, in their lack of understanding, they think it's going to work. They think it's going to work so well. When the Ark of the Covenant came into the camp, all Israel raised such a great shout that the ground shook. This is, again, sounds like Jericho. The Ark of the Covenant, and then they marched around the walls, and then they shouted real loud. They said, we got to get the box, and then we've got to shout, hoo-ha, real loud, and then it's going to happen. That's the formula. So they do that. When hearing the uproar, the Philistines asked, what's all this shouting in the Hebrew camp? When they learned that the Ark of the Lord had come into the camp, the Philistines were afraid because they remember Egypt. They've studied it. Good schools, good cultures will teach history accurately. And the Philistines apparently have covered enough information to realize we need to be fearful of this God of Israel. They don't understand him, but they know there's something to it. The Philistines were afraid. A God has come into the camp, they says, we're in trouble. Nothing like this has happened before. Woe to us. Who will deliver us from the hand of these mighty gods? Again, they don't understand the whole theology there. They are the gods who struck the Egyptians with all kinds of plagues in the desert. Be strong, Philistines. Be men, or you will be subject to the Hebrews as they have been to you. Be men and fight. So the Philistines fought, and the Israelites were defeated. And every man fled to his tent. The slaughter was very great. Israel lost 30,000 foot soldiers. So with the presence of the ark, with this new religious ideal of solving their problems, their disaster got worse. The Ark of the Covenant didn't bless the people. The Ark of the Covenant didn't even help them. In fact, the Ark of the Covenant appears to have brought a curse on the people. It was a worse thing to have the Ark there than back in the tent. They lost more people. Now, do you think these people, do you think the Israelites are now going to be able to analyze the situation? Are you with me on this? They have no idea what's going on. They were defeated. They go, why did we get beat? We don't have the Ark. Let's go get the Ark. They bring the Ark. There we go. Yay, we're all going to win now. 30,000 people are dead. I don't know. I guess there's no God. I guess the Bible's not true. No, I guess there is a God that you don't understand. It goes on. It says, 30,000 men died. The slaughter was very great. Israel lost 30,000 foot soldiers. The Ark of God was captured. Now that's going to rock their theology. What? It's like the Egyptians stole the ark. It's like now the Philistines, they've got the box. They've got our magic box. And you know that they don't understand. The Israelites have no idea what's going on. The Philistines don't know what they've got. Now, in the ancient world, when you would defeat a city or a culture, you could capture their idols and actually take their idols into captivity. And that was a sign. That was the, of course, they were worthless idols. They were demons. They weren't even powerful in the sense that God is, but it's a sign that one culture had completely dominated the other culture when they've captured their people, but they've also captured their gods and would bring their gods over and set them up on some kind of a shrine as we have now conquered. You are hopeless. We've got your gods. Well, the Philistines now have the God of Israel. They've got his idol. They've got his box. It says, and then it says, and Eli's two sons died. Gotcha. So those two sons are dead. They were destroyed. Now, that same day, a Benjamite ran from the battle line and went to Shiloh, his clothes torn and dust on his head. That's a sign of mourning. He escapes the battle. He's in a state of mourning. He's watched the defeat of Israel. He's watched the ark go into captivity, and he runs from Ebenezer back to Shiloh. When he arrived, there was Eli sitting on his chair by the side of the road, watching, because his heart, here, listen, his heart feared for the ark of God. Now, there's a sign, I talked about this last week, there's a sign that Eli has got some standard of priorities. He is not fearful for his sons, although a good father would be, but in this case, these sons have been rebellious. He realizes it's a wash. These sons have been judged by God twice already, but what he is concerned about is the ark. And we mentioned this last week, I'm going to say it again. We have to be careful as an individuals, as families, as a society, to be more concerned about our individual status than our national status. You understand? I mean, we can have disasters all around, but as long as I'm okay, as long as I was still protected and we're fine, we're okay. No, we got to be, if we're lined up correctly, I believe, with the correct view of the world, the state of our nation is more important than the state of my family. Because when the nation falls, this all is coming down. Do you understand what I'm saying? You've got to make sure you're, and I think we just kind of blow it off. It's like, well, that's the government's fault. That's the government's problem. That's not my problem. I've still got, you know, like we said last week, price of gas is coming down. We're going to be okay. The price of gas is the least of our national concerns. It's the least of our worries. We've got some major issues. Yeah, but you know, we're still doing all right. We're still doing all right. Time is ticking, and our nation needs to be supported. Eli here has a correct perspective. When the man entered the town and told what had happened, the whole town sent up a cry. So it appears this Benjamite ran to the city and tells the town. Eli, we're going to find, was 98 years old. He's very large. He's a huge man, and he's blind in both eyes. So for him to get into the city and be with the people would be a huge endeavor, apparently. Plus, he's sitting by the tabernacle waiting to hear about the Ark of the Covenant. So he hears the uproar and wants to know what is going on. Is that a sound of victory? Is that the sound of defeat? What is happening? Eli heard the outcry and asked, "What is the meaning of this uproar?" The man hurried over to Eli, who was 98 years old and whose eyes were set so that he could not see. He told Eli, "I have just come from the battle line. I fled from it this very day." Eli asked, "What happened, my son?" The man who brought the news replied, "Israel fled from the Philistines. The army has suffered heavy losses. Your two sons are dead, and the Ark of the Covenant has been captured." It's a full fourfold announcement. When he mentioned the Ark of the Covenant, now how or why this happened, it shows you the shock. He's sitting in a chair, and when he hears this, Eli fell backwards off his chair by the side of the gate. His neck was broken and he died, for he was an old man and heavy. He had led Israel for 40 years. So at night, the last thing Eli hears is what you, the high priest, are in charge of has been stolen. The Ark of the Covenant, the very presence of God that is handed down to you from the days of Moses, that you are the great high priest in charge of this sanctuary, it's with the Philistines. He dies, in that sense, a miserable failure. I want to stop just for a moment. I got this book right here. It's a commentary, and I know this is not real necessarily real churchy type stuff, but I'm not a real churchy type guy. In the commentary, in the footnotes, they found this, you know, a broken piece of pottery. They found it in the very city of Ebenezer. where you see Ebenezer's where the battle is at. They found it at that location. They found this broken piece of pottery in the 1970s. It took several years for them to break the language and be able to read it. And this is what that they found it in a, let me just read this. A five-line inscription on this pottery was recovered from an early Iron Age grain silo. Okay, this is exciting stuff. In the ruins of former Ebenezer. The fifth line was soon identified as an alphabet, but the first four lines remained undeciphered until recently. And this is what those first four lines say on that broken piece of pottery found at Ebenezer. Now people say, how do you know the Bible's true? Well, there's a lot of reasons we know, but this is one of these things that's pretty neat. And this is a good book. This is not just some, you know, flaky book. It says right here, unto the field we came, unto Aphek from Shiloh. So from Shiloh, they went to Aphek. That's where they engaged in battle. The Kittim took it, the Ark of the Covenant. The Kittim, if you remember from Wednesday night class, the Kittim is a word used for the Greeks or the Philistines or the people of the Western world and the Greek. The Philistines are Greeks. You can find that in the Bible. They're looks like some ships wrecked sometime in a storm. They just settled in Philistia off the coast, but they're Greeks. The Kittim took it, the Ark of the Covenant, and came to Azor, to Dagon, lord of Ashdod. Now that's where we're headed. The ark is going to go to Ashdod. And to Gath, and it's going to go to Gath. It returned to Kiriath-Jearim, which we're going to read about here in a moment. The companion of the foot soldiers, Hophni, came to tell the elders and said, a horse has come, and upon it was my brother for us to bury. So in the Bible, it records both Hophni and Phinehas died. In this potsherd, it records that one of them, Hophni, was actually bringing back his brother on a horse and was killed later on. Or you know, as a battle, just if you read that right there. But otherwise, these words, the word Aphek, the word, all these words are doubled words that are in this account and the Bible. Aphek, field, elders, Shiloh, Hophni, foot soldiers, taken or captured, Tel, Ashdod, Gath, Kiriath, Jearim. All those are written right there, which is very interesting. Going, that's one of the oldest fragments found that tells the same as the Bible. And we're way back in 1 Samuel, 1,000 years before the time of Christ. Nonetheless, archaeology once again proves that this is an accurate account. Let's go on with our story now. Eli has just died. We're in verse 18. Verse 19. It's not the only disaster. The two sons are dead. Eli now is dead. And now the disaster continues. His daughter-in-law, the wife of Phinehas, now according to that little potsherd that we brought, the little inscription I just read about, he's the one who returned home dead on a horse, was pregnant and near the time of delivery. When she heard the news that what? That the ark of God had been captured and that her father-in-law and her husband were dead, she went into labor and gave birth but was overcome by her labor pains. As she was dying, the women attending her said, don't despair, you've given birth to a son. But she did not respond or pay attention. Not because she couldn't, although that could be the reason. She may be unconscious, but why talk to an unconscious person? They say, that's okay, it's a son. But she did not respond. Here's another woman who's got things in perspective. It's a son, but she does not rejoice over having a son because you can tell she's conscious. She named the boy Ichabod. They say, it's okay. Your family's got a son. I know the nation has collapsed, but you've got a son. And she doesn't respond to that good news. Why? Because all around her, tragedy has struck. And she names her son, in fact, her son's name is Ichabod, saying, the glory has departed from Israel. Ichabod means the glory's departed. It's gone. The glory of God has left our nation. But you've got a son. Call him, the glory's gone. So I can remember, this is the most important, more important than my son being born, is the state of the nation. Now, we may not think that way. We may say, well, it's okay. But when these things start to unravel in our midst, we will respond. We will begin to have things in perspective. It is not just if I'm okay. As the nation collapses, so do our very lives. So does the chance to preach the gospel. The glory is departed from Israel because of the capture of the ark of God and the deaths of her father-in-law and her husband. She says, the glory has departed from Israel for the ark of God has been captured. Now, that takes place right there at Ebenezer and Aphek. They are going to carry the ark down to Ashdod, some 50 miles south. west. And that's going to be about 3 miles from the Mediterranean Sea. So here we begin. Chapter 5. Are you still with me? After the Philistines had captured the Ark of God, they took it from Ebenezer to Ashdod. Then they carried the Ark into Dagon's temple and set it beside Dagon. When the people of Ashdod arose early the next day, there was Dagon, fallen on his face on the ground before the Ark of the Lord. As a tribute to their God and their might and the defeat of the Israel's God, they take the Ark of the Covenant, put it by Dagon, because obviously we're better, Dagon is stronger. A common practice. But in the morning, when they come open the doors of the temple, Dagon has actually fallen over and is in a position of worship in front of the Ark of God. So they can't open the doors all the way up yet. They're worried because if people see this, it's be real bad for the whole of a priesthood here with Dagon. Dagon is the god. It's the sea god, which is also goes along with the idea that the Philistines were a people of the sea that had come over from the sea. Dagon was the sea god, part man, part fish, part agriculture, part sea. And it was a combined fish-man god. Verse 4, but the following morning after they stood him up, they rose. There was Dagon, now fallen on his face on the ground before the Ark of the Lord. This time his head and hands had been broken off and were lying on the threshold. Only his body remained. So the only part of the statue left was the torso. It had fallen over. And a sign of, in the ancient world for a military, we see it in the Bible, we see it all around, a military trophy would be to take the head and the hands of your captive. Or the person that you've defeated. And you see it happening to Saul. They got the Goliath. We got the head. What's that mean? We pretty much won. This is the trophy. I mean, they didn't hand out trophies. They took heads. And this is the case right here. The battle has been going on there between Dagon and the Lord. I'm sure it wasn't much of a battle. But Dagon fell over, and when the priest opened the door up the next morning, not only was there God on his face, but the sign of the trophy of the battle, the Lord had his head and had his hands removed, and there was what was left. And it goes on, that is why to this day neither the priests of Dagon nor any others who enter Dagon's temple at Ashdod step on the threshold. So even they believe that the presence of the God is in the threshold. In this case, his head actually rolled over and landed on the threshold. So when he opened the door, there was his head. He's like escaping, trying to get out of his own temple. And from that day on, they'd always, in honor of this event, they'd step over that. Meaning this event is going to so shock the Philistines, it's going to change their culture. It's going to adjust their culture for years to come. We only wish it would happen with Israel. Verse 6, while in Ashdod, not only did Dagon have trouble, the Lord's hand was heavy upon the people of Ashdod and its vicinity. He brought devastation upon them and afflicted them with tumors. Now, as soon as you read about the hands of Dagon coming off, you start reading now for the rest of this chapter, start hearing about the hand of the Lord. Dagon's hands are broken off, but meanwhile, the hand of the Lord is still working. It's just a box. No, the Lord is working. The Lord is, in a spiritual sense, is moving among the people. His hand was upon them, and it says, and afflicted them with tumors. Now, the word here for tumors is the word that's spelled O-P-E-L in the Hebrew, if we transliterate it with a breathing mark in front of it. It means hemorrhoids. That is what the word means. Some kind of tumors, and again, that's enough information about that. But it means it's hemorrhoids. God, who is the God of the universe, the God of the heavenly hosts, the angels, he's the God of all these magnificent things, is going to strike the Philistines with like a pea shooter. It's like spit wads. Let's see, how will I destroy these people? Do I need to bring in the big guns? Do I need to bring in the Michael and the archangels? What do I need? I'll use rats and hemorrhoids. And he's going to defeat these people with this right here. When the men of Ashdod saw what was happening, they says, the Ark of the God of Israel must not stay here with us because his hand, there it is again, his hand is heavy upon us and upon Dagon our God. Meaning their God can't even operate to protect them because the Lord of Israel has decapitated and taken the hands of Dagon and the Lord's hand is now upon us. Isn't that interesting? The Philistines make the connection. Why are these things happening? I think it's that box. I think it's the Lord. He is striking us. And the people of Ashdod, now remember, the Philistines in Ashdod are not wimps. They're more advanced in technology than the Israelites. They're people that have got a great culture, great history in that sense. They've just won a battle, and they've got the Ark of the Covenant. Within a few days, they realize this is bad news. We don't want this. It's going to be there for 7 months. The Ark of the Covenant is going to follow that arrow through the Philistia for 7 months. And during those 7 months, God is going to terrorize the Philistines. So Ashdod, they said, so they called together all the rulers of the Philistines, and there are five major cities of Philistia. They says, what shall we do with the ark of God, the God of Israel? They said, we've got to have a meeting. And they called the five rulers of the five cities together. It's a high-level Philistine meeting. And the people of Ashdod, the leaders, they say, this is terrible. Our people are dying. We got a plague. And we've all got hemorrhoids. And Dagon's, and the other men are sitting around at the table at this conference going, and you're thinking it's this box you took from the Israelites? Yes, it's the box. What do we got to get rid of this thing? Throw it in the sea. We got to burn it. We can't make him mad. So they don't know what to do. But these other four leaders, you can tell that they're like, well, what? We'll take the box. They answered, have the ark of the God of Israel moved to Gath, which is about 12 miles southeast. So the people of Gath say, bring it on over. We're not afraid of a box. So they brought it over to Gath. But after they had moved it, the Lord's hand, there it is again, the Lord's hand was against that city, throwing it into great panic. Within just a few days, that city is like in a panic. I mean, when you say that word, they don't know what to do. They can't stop the disease. They don't know where it's coming from. The only thing they can think, it must be the box. So they get everybody together again. It says, he afflicted the people of the city, both young and old, with an outbreak of hemorrhoids. That's the word tumors. So they sent the ark of God to Ekron. Ekron, they get together again, have another meeting, high-level conference. Now you've got the people of Ashdod and Gath saying, we don't want the ark. The people of Ekron say, okay, we'll send it up north. We'll take it. We can use it. We'll use it for some kind of museum. We'll make some fundraiser money or something. We're not afraid of the box. So they sent it 6 miles up north to Gath, or north of Gath to Ekron. As the ark of God was entering Ekron, the people of Ekron cried out. Now the leaders say, we'll take it, but as they're bringing it in to the city, the people see it coming, it's like, no, we don't want that. And the people will resist having the ark there. They brought the ark of God of Israel around to us to kill us and our people. They finally figured it out. This was Israel's plan the whole time. This sounds like some conspiracy theories in government right now today. It's like, did you hear about the hurricane machine? Yeah. Okay, well anyway, that's what these people have been reduced to that. We know what Israel's doing. They just fake like they are dying in battle, so we take this box. They're destroying us with this box. It's a plan. It's an evil plan of the Israelites. Now, again, you know right here where the Philistia, that's the Gaza Strip right there, so it's almost similar, you know, back and forth, bantering back and forth, as is today. So they called together all the rulers of the Philistines and said, the people said, we've got to get rid of this. So it's mostly some kind of democracy going on there. Send the ark of God of Israel away. Let it go back to its own people, or it will kill us and our people. For death has filled the city with panic. God's hand was very heavy upon it. Those who did not die were afflicted with tumors, and the outcry of the city went up to heaven. And so they're crying out for help, and now they're going to get together and try and solve this problem. Man, we're out of time. We're going to pick up chapter 6 next week and figure out how the Philistines get rid of this box. Understand this. God is going to be God. God is absolute. His word is truth. Our only hope is to have our minds renewed to the word of God so that we can view society, we can view situations, we can analyze our times in line with that. To be void of the word of God is going to put you in a situation where the Israelites were, and then the Philistines, neither of them knowing what to do with God. They thought they controlled him. They thought they had, and they had no idea what was going on because the word of the Lord was rare. I fear for our society today that when God is speaking to us, God is moving in our midst, we're going to be just like him, coming up with crazy ideas, not being able to respond accurately to what God is doing. We at least as individuals have to be able to analyze our own lives. And what I ask you today is to make sure, and I know you do, but the understanding of the Word of God is paramount. It's the foundation. To misunderstand the Word of God is to take the church and completely just neutralize it, to send it off into the world like a bottle being tossed in the sea. We're the church, but we have no idea what we're supposed to do. We have to continue in the Word of God, and if we want to recover as Christians, if we want to help our society, then we first have to have that in our understanding and then help permeate that back into the culture so we think like this, so we can analyze situations. God was able to handle the Philistines by himself. He what the Israelites could not do with 40,000 soldiers and more, God is going to do it by himself, which is not surprising to us. But meaning, when America suffers consequences, when we in our own lives suffer defeat, it's not because God is not able. In this case, in our story today, it was because the people were not walking in obedience. They weren't following God. Now, again, I'm going to paraphrase or say, not every disaster is because of disobedience. But in this story, it really is. God is able. We need to renew our minds so we can walk, think like God is thinking, so we'll find the success that God is bringing. The story is going to turn here when Samuel, who is a man of God, who thinks like God, is going to begin to lead the nation, and things are going to turn around. By chapter 7, Israel will defeat the Philistines because of Samuel and his leadership. He's had 20 years to teach the people. And within 20 years, the people are now beginning to think like Samuel. They're coming out of that dark age of misunderstanding the Word of God of the days of Eli. And Samuel now is laying down the law, laying down the Word. And the people are able to defeat the Philistines. Took 20 years. We've got work to do, but it can be done in our own lives, in our community, and in our nation. Father, we do thank you for your Word, and ask that we may take it seriously. We ask that we would submit our souls to it, our thinking, that we may renew our minds. I ask that you reward these people for the time they invest in your Word. Give them power in their ministries. Help them impact this community. Let them see the results. Let them find encouragement from being with each other and seeing you move in their lives. Father, do thank you so much for this chance, and as we may continue to walk in your ways, that we may have greater understanding. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.